priest, an excellent writer. So you will have heard that already in his sermon if you were at the 9 o'clock or 8 o'clock services. You will hear it at 11:15 if you're going to 11:15, and you have the opportunity to purchase and take home some of his writing with you. How's that for a crass commercial endorsement, Tim? But truly, you will be blessed by Tim's book, Fully Beloved, which is available over here. And you can, of course, go on Amazon and find his other works, which are several, on prayer, on the Trinity, about which we'll hear this morning, and on wonderful topics meaningful to us all in our walk of faith. So without further ado, I want to welcome and invite to address us this morning the Reverend Timothy Jones. Thanks, Tim.
Thank you so much, Dane. Thank you. Yeah, Dane was great to work with. You are blessed to have him as your rector. It was fun to see him. Of course, he left Trinity Cathedral. Went away for a few years, and then he came back, as Dane said, succeeding me as dean. I was so happy to hear that. And then I know of this church. I've been friends with your former rector, Russell Levinson. I knew enough about this church to know that Dane would have a great time here and be a great leader for you. Before I go any farther, let us pray. Gracious God, be present in this place. May we hear and see something that helps us, maybe even changes us. We ask for your blessing. Give us attentive minds and hearts, inquisitive souls and hearts that are warmed toward you, that we may experience even more of your goodness. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, the Trinity, confusing, intimidating, or life-changing? I'll be addressing the cross. I know the overarching theme of this series has been the foolishness of the cross. That will play pretty significantly in some of what I share later. But I mean by the title of this class to suggest that this wonderful belief need not be confusing or intimidating, but rather so full of insight and delight that it is life-changing, that it helps us when we pray, that it helps us when we navigate some hard things, like, as I'll share, rejection, estrangement, loneliness. I believe the Trinity can give new life to our prayer, to our worship, that it enriches also our experience of Lent. Now, sometimes I hear people say, why the Trinity? It's so hard to understand. It's so mysterious. Maybe it's fine for seminarians or the brave soul with a diagram. But why struggle? Why not just say, well, God is God? And sometimes, to keep things simple, we'll say we experience God as a father, say, a creator. Maybe in our own lives, maybe throughout history, this is how we see God move and at work. Other times, we'll see him act and work through the Son, at the cross, at the birth, for that matter, certainly the resurrection, and the Holy Spirit. That's just a way to talk about God moving and acting. Just say God acts in different ways at different times, or in our own lives, through different seasons. These are different ways we experience God. Why bring in the Trinity? Why insist on it? Well, I wanted to answer those kinds of questions, but not just out of curiosity, but with something deeper, something closer to the heart and its longings. I began to answer such questions like, why bother with the Trinity? With a question, another question, a question that fits into a bigger story. I decided to answer that question about the Trinity with this question, a question that I wanted to begin the book with. Fully Beloved, as Dane has already mentioned, Meeting God in Our Heartaches and Our Hopes. And my thought was, all right, let's begin the book, the simple three-word sentence, does God care? Does God care? But then my editor had another idea. He wanted to push me further, take the question that opened the whole book to a more vivid, more visceral layer. He wanted me to move closer to the nerve of things, closer to the heart where the stakes are higher, the ache is more familiar. So he and I came up with something I really like. Not does God care, which is a great question, but am I loved? I began my new book with that simple question. Am I loved? A mere three words, but maybe no question nags at us more. Perhaps no question matters as much. Centuries ago, Augustine wrote, the single desire that dominated my search for delight was simply to love and be loved. I think he articulated the deep longings of our soul so well with that very simple and short sentence. Across the centuries, the question remains, beneath our striving and our fears, beneath our successes and our disappointments, we wonder, am I loved? It's easy to see why we wonder or worry. We're relational through and through. We know deep down, living is no do-it-yourself project. Flourishing means the presence of others, the presence of a big other, God himself, but we're lonely too. We're experiencing in our culture and our time epic, even epidemic loneliness. Roughly half of Americans report feeling isolated or lacking companionship, not just occasionally, but often. Half of us. So sometimes answering, are we loved, gets complicated. It's not always easy to answer as we wish. Most all of us have things about ourselves that embarrass us or make us feel subpar, and maybe we bring that achievement orientation into our relationship with God. We feel like we can't keep up with the expectations that others lay on us. And so a woman writing in the New York Times said about her struggle to exercise consistently, I constantly feel like I'm not doing enough. Or someone caring for an aging parent goes home, internally replaying moments of impatience, wishing they'd been more patient, more present. A believer finishes a hurried prayer time and thinks, oh, I bet other people are more disciplined than I am spiritually. A person reading about how we need to make a difference in the world's crises, our quest for justice, worries that the little bit of volunteering we do is a lost droplet in a vast ocean. We worry we haven't been doing enough, caring enough, accomplishing enough, doing church enough. And it may go back to early life. Some of us grew up hearing voices that says, you don't measure up, you're not good enough, and we have internalized those. Or right now, I talked to just not very many days ago, someone whose sister just ghosted her. There are no contacts. She's trying to reach out, but her sister won't return calls, won't return texts. Maybe somebody you love rejects you, ghosts you, writes you out of their lives, as happened to me. I'll say a little more about that later. I think in some dark corner, some deep corner of our hearts, we worry if we've earned our place in this world, if we're worthy of love. Because we basically don't like ourselves, at least some days, we search for connection and validation in ways that maybe aren't so healthy. We obsess about status. There's a great phrase I heard in the title of a book, and it made me chuckle, status anxiety. Do you worry about how you're measuring up next to other people in your field, your neighborhood, your family? We obsessively count social media likes, those of us online chasing heart emojis, worrying about being accepted by others, admired by others, wishing we had, thinking that someone is granting certificates of belonging and we didn't somehow get one. Such looking at brokenness, estrangement, though, can make us more open. Because, and this is another point I want to make, the affection we receive from others matters profoundly, but it only and can only ever meet us partway. Human tenderness alone will not, cannot satisfy our deepest needs. So, back to why I'm interested in the Trinity, God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need a more lasting love, an eternal love, and not just an infinite love, but an intimate love. And I've been on the lookout for a more profound experience of God in my own life, more of a sense of God's kindness and help, his healing, his strengthening, his coming close. So I have a friend in one of the churches I served, Sewell. Sewell once said, you know, growing up, God was up there, and I was just Sewell down here. There was a distance, and I couldn't imagine feeling close. Yeah, we say God so loved the world and all that, but I'm so fickle in my prayer life. I'm so wayward. Can God also love me? I think we find in God a relational reality that we may be overlooking. And so I want to tell you what I've been discovering. Because what if we could experience all that we say God's love is? What if we could experience that in the depths of our souls? We'd have more love to share with other people. Now, you can get ingrown spiritually. You can get self-centered in your prayer life. But if you have settled some of these deepest anxieties, some of these insecurities, you're going to have more to share. You're going to have more love to give. So we find ourselves fortified out of the overflow of God's love into our world and into our lives, more resilient, maybe less prone to take offense. And when things get hard, we see something real, not so dependent on circumstance. God meets us in the middle of what somebody called life's grubby particulars. So I try to tell relatable stories. The most personal thing we tell often, I find, turns out to be the most universal. You know, in my experience, sharing some stories from my own life in the book and when I speak and teach and lead retreats, a lot of times people will come up to me and share some experience of being ghosted or hurt or rejected. And there's something about hearing another person share it that maybe gives you the courage to know you're not alone and that maybe God can meet you there. So subtitle of my book, Fully Beloved, is Meeting God in Our Heartaches and Our Hopes, because we meet God there. A deepened conviction of our belovedness can help us in our woundedness, when our heart breaks, when someone leaves us flattened. So, back to our human experiences. Have you ever gotten a letter or email that left you a little stunned? Hurt? I can't recall where I was when I opened my mother's letter, my grad school dorm, Princeton Seminary, Princeton, New Jersey, my dorm room on Alexander Street, maybe. But I'm sure that by the second paragraph, I had sat down. Send us back your house key, her neat handwriting read. The return envelope on the return address on the envelope was my childhood home in coastal California. You are not, she went on, welcome in our house, telling them my plans to marry had already prompted a stream of letters, all in my mom's unhesitating script, letters that told of their vision of me finishing at Princeton and then, only then, thinking about a serious relationship. Their letters came to me, their youngest son, an overprotected young person who lived at home while at college, convinced, surely, I couldn't be ready for such a lifelong commitment. But, okay, so parents have questions sometimes about their children's choices, but to have my parents write me out of the family? They not only disapproved, they refused to meet Jill, a person I deeply loved, wanted to marry. In a few years, you'll come to your senses, my mom wrote, and then maybe we'll talk. And by the way, I'm often asked, was there reconciliation eventually? Yes, there was. The request for the house key was for effect, I realized, but the words hit their mark. If I were to go through with my plans, I would be unwelcome. And I was, for some years. I could feel the loss I was facing, to be sure, but my heart was racing ahead to the gleaming chance to spend a lifetime with my best friend. And I never sent the key. But I feel compelled in my writing to be honest about such turns, twists, detours in our lives. It's divine love when I titled the book Fully Beloved, but it's divine love set amid our brokenness. So maybe a friend or a family member drops a text thread or leaves messages unanswered or yells at us over the phone, but there may be other mini rejections that when strangers maybe are randomly rude because of how you look or where you came from. Now, many of our rejections are not as dramatic as the one I've shared, but lots of us worry about another's love. So on my handout, I want you to see, and we're not going to be able to get through quite all this material, but you'll see that first question under our heartaches and our hopes. And by the way, you'll see at the top, my email address. I invite you to stay in touch with me, share with me things maybe you heard that were helpful or questions. My website, my Substack site, if you have ventured into that online realm. So you see in question number one, many of our rejections are not as dramatic as mine with my parents, but we may struggle with our standing with others. How has that been a part of your experience? In what ways does a sense of belonging seem elusive somehow? Would someone like... Yeah. Spiritual, emotional, and mental. Great. Thank you, Phil. Yeah, and you talked about a baseline of shame. A friend of mine, also a writer, talks about a baseline, a baseline of grief hyphen shame that we a lot of times experience or fall into, and it robs us of joy. It makes life, hard. Would someone else, thank you, Phil, someone else like to share? How's rejection been a part of your experience? I know it's pretty personal. Or maybe you see it in others. In what ways do you see people around you struggling with knowing they're loved? Well said. Tell me your name. Michael. Thank you, Michael. I appreciate what you've said. It's not just what we experience, it's also what we learn, which leads to the second question on my handout. Because and it's true, as Michael has suggested, on a human level, horizontal level, what we experience, even the hard things, can become lessons. things we learn. It's also true, I think, that hard things can become a doorway to new questioning, to asking more profoundly, does God really care for me? Why do I think God is mad at me when every Sunday I come to church, I take communion, I hear after the confession words of assurance, but I still think maybe God's a little bit disappointed in me? So, that can drive you from God, but that might become an occasion of dependence, a new awareness of your need for mercy and grace. So how might our experiences of brokenness or suffering become the doorway to this deeper certainty we're talking about? Anybody?
Yes.
Thank you, Lisa. Yeah, I don't know if you could all hear that. Maybe to sum up, your husband, toward the end of his life, had Parkinson's, kind of turned on, there was some anger, rejection. Oh, from the children, your stepchildren. Right. Unfortunately, more common than we would like. And yet, both painful, and I hear you saying this rediscovery that God loves you enabled you to not just sit and get beat up on. Yeah. Thank you. So, again, this is the setting. This is real life. So anything we say about the Trinity has to take into account these hard things. In the story of the Trinity, we see God doing more than showing mild fondness, more like intense love and mercy. So intense, it is so strong, it is able to reach into these kinds of depths that we're talking about. A depth of kindness that meets us in our loneliness, as we'll see in a minute and as we're thinking about in this season, a depth of love that trudges to a cross of crucifixion. You've been talking in this class series about the foolishness of the cross. Well, it's the foolishness of a lover who is willing to undergo the most horrific things you can imagine because of self-sacrificial love. So, as you'll see, I've organized my handout in three broad strokes appropriate for the Trinity. Our God makes us, the Father, you are made, the wonder of the reality that we are created, we've been lovingly made, true in the most basic sense. And by the way, my brother Kevin would half seriously insist that I owe my existence to his pleading. If it weren't for me, he claimed, you wouldn't be here. And there is some truth to that. Lots of us know something about our origin stories. And the story goes, he badgered mom and dad for a sibling. He was this tiny salesman with plaintive eyes and a big ask. Please, I want a brother or sister. Kevin, my late brother Kevin, could be annoyingly sure of himself as an adult. Maybe the picture was more complicated than that. Did our parents really need a five-year-old to convince them to have another child? But maybe they did. I found out as an adult that my mom had had a miscarriage after Kevin, a daughter. No one talked about it, but maybe that had made them more hesitant. I'll let Kevin take credit. But this is true in a larger sense. Before there's a me, there's always a we. So a big thanks is always in order. Others in our lives matter because we do not make ourselves. The truth is bigger than that. Love makes us. And so we talk about God in the first chapters of Genesis being a creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in your handout, you'll see that great quote let's get page 1 and not page 2, about the Creator not being static or standoffish. By the way, there's what Father, Son can mean, because we're not only created by a creative God, we're created by a God grounded in love and grace. And this gets more personal. You look at a psalm like 131, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Isn't that cool? That God not only made the world, he made you. So we talk not only about a creator. When we talk about the Trinity, especially, we talk about a Father. Creator is great, and sometimes people substitute Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier. That's not as warm. That's not as deeply personal. Father. Again, there's that, the best of what a father could be. And by the way, this is sensitive territory. Some of us had fathers who were distant, absent, mean. I understand that. But then we say the best that our father could have been, that's who God is. So all the more we turn to this God who comes to us and lives and breathes for this humankind God has made. So we're made, but then we're also held. Our God holds us. Our God makes us. In Christ, as the Father, the Creator, in the Son, our God holds us. Jesus was God in the flesh. Because Jesus was fully God, fully human, both are essential to our faith. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was able to live and face the things, the worst things we face, to incarnation. As we talk about what happened in Jesus' coming, we add rejection, crucifixion. The incarnation says God does not live solely in heavenly bliss, floating in the stratosphere. He descended to join with humanity. You could argue that Crucifixion Day names rejection as one of the deepest currents coursing through human history. The cross was not just about physical suffering, as I said in my sermon, but also bears down on the sheer shame, the making despised and despicable of the one punished. And so this is all part of the Trinity. It's part of a God who became human. And I love this quote from E. Lilly Yu. The gospel is the story of how God loved the world enough to enter into its sufferings and sorrows and humiliations and die in pain and disgrace on our behalf so that we might become his children if we choose and return that love. Deliverance and atonement, writes Fleming Rutledge, must come from outside our sphere of influence, for we are powerless to save ourselves from sin's sphere of power. Like the Lenten Sunday prayer begins, Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. And so we turn to this gracious, gracious God. And then our God helps us, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit gets short shrift. I've heard some people say, oh, well, the Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity. Not if the Holy Spirit and the Trinity can knock over our souls with immediacy, with dynamism. So I want to commend to you this idea that the Holy Spirit could be the most intimate contact point you could have in and through the Trinity. Because the Spirit is God and God the Father, God the Son, but the Spirit is a person in and of himself. coming not just with vagueness, but electrifying vitality. And so I ask in this handout, how might, how might allowing the Holy Spirit to sweep us up into the love of God ask of us something, some openness, some willingness. By the way, you can pray to the Holy Spirit. You can pray to God, the Father. Lots of us do. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Great prayer. You could also pray, as many people in the Bible and church history have prayed, come, Holy Spirit. I hope all of this has helped you see some good news. The love of God, the self-sacrificial mercy of Christ, and assurance from the Holy Spirit. These glimpses awaken in our human broken hearts a new delight. That's what's possible. A staggering conviction that we too are invited close and held and helped. Amen. Go ahead. Thank you. I have some books, Fully Beloved, Meeting God in Our Heartaches and Our Hopes. I also have bookmarks if you don't want to get a book now, but want to think about it. So I'm going to be over at the table. Look forward to talking to you some more.